Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament, reading in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 34. Psalm number 34. And you will see that this psalm has a title, a heading to it, giving to us the context of this psalm. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. David in fear had run away from the persecution of King Saul. David had ended up in a very real predicament of trouble. And he had not only to humble himself, he had to humiliate himself, pretending to be mad, so that even the Philistines would have nothing to do with him and drove him away. And out of that experience there comes this psalm, Psalm number 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O sons, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and covets many days that he may enjoy good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this psalm that we read earlier in the service, Psalm number 34. In some ways a very familiar psalm. We quite often sing part of it in a service. A psalm that's full of just so many good things that it is very difficult to get it all into one sermon. One of the very important aspects of a communion Sunday is, or should be, thanksgiving. Because in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we are quite specifically remembering the great thing that God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And God did this not because we deserved it, because we didn't. God did this not even because we needed it. But God did this great thing for us, working salvation and eternal life for us, simply because of his great love toward us. And God for sinners worked salvation from the guilt and from the power of sin and opened the gates of life and of liberty. And to my mind, this psalm fits the occasion. To begin with, when I was choosing the hymns for this service, I actually forgot that it was Communion Sunday, and I had to change the hymns. But when I realized it was Communion Sunday, and this was the psalm, I was thrilled. Because the psalm fits the occasion. Because in this psalm, obviously, David is thinking of a specific great deliverance that God worked for him. And he is full of praise. And at the same time, he is full of challenge, saying to all those who hear him, with a God like I have, oh, I call upon you to put your trust in my God. I tried to read this psalm earlier in the service with some degree of feeling, and I hope you noticed that the psalm is full of enthusiasm. And I think it's quite amazing how many people there are who say that they believe in God, but never seem to be enthusiastic about God. And when they speak about God and about the service of God, you would think that God was some great almighty burden that they had to carry. Now, God is not a burden to David, and God's not a burden to me. And the scripture makes it so very plain that it is God who is the great burden bearer. The God who says in scripture, cast your burden upon the Lord, whatever the burden is, because he is the burden bearer. And I'm not at all surprised that in this psalm, David is so enthusiastic about God. And three times over, both in the Old Authorized Version and in the Revised Standard Version, but not in the New International Version, I don't know why. Three times over in verse 3, verse 8, and verse 9, David says, oh! Now you see, that's full of feeling. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. We sing this in the metrical version that begins, God will I bless all times, his praise my mouth shall still express. And sometimes on a Sunday evening when we're using our supplementary hymn book, we sing a paraphrase of Psalm number 34. Were you aware of that? Through all the changing scenes of life in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Oh, magnify the Lord with me exalt his name. When in distress to him I called, he to my rescue came. The hosts of God encamp around the dwellings of the just. And the hymn goes on, oh, make but trial of his love. Experience will decide how blessed are they and only they who in his truth confide. Isn't Psalm 34 a marvelous psalm? It is full of emotion. And sometimes we people say, I don't like emotion in religion. Do you not like emotion when you fall in love and when you get married? Is yours an emotionless relationship? Can you respond to love without emotion? Of course you can't. And David in this psalm, his heart is full of emotion towards God. And yet, in this psalm, he is very cool, calm, and collected. Because the commentaries tell me that this psalm is very, very carefully constructed. And each verse of the psalm begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We would say it's an A, B, C, D, right through to X, Y, Z psalm. Carefully put together by a man whose heart has been warmed by the love of God. It's a great psalm. Set in the context, as we pointed out when we were introducing the scripture reading, set in the context of that story. If you want to read it yourself, it's in the first book of Samuel, chapter 21, verse 10, right down to the beginning of chapter 22. When, for reasons that are quite beyond us, David panicked. And he fled from Saul. Oh, he was so sure that Saul was going to kill him that he fled for his life. And he went for safety to the land of the Philistines, who were the sworn enemies of Israel. And when he got there amongst the Philistines, he realized that his reputation was known, and he was in more danger than ever he had been before. And he feigned madness. It's a sad story recorded in 1 Samuel of how David, destined to be the king of Israel, pretended to be mad. He let saliva dribble down his beard. His eyes were wild. He went around scratching on the doors and sometimes, I think, crawling on the ground. What humiliation. Until eventually the king of the Philistines said, Who wants a man like this amongst us? And they chased him out. He had been humiliated. He seemed pathetic. He was driven out and he fled and took refuge in the cave of Adullam. And there he had time to think. And that's the trouble with a lot of us in our Christian lives. We are so busy running here, there, and everywhere, we never have time to stop and to think. But David in the cave of Adullam took time to think. And instead of feeling sorry for himself, he recognized that his predicament had been his own doing. But he realized even more than that, that God had been with him in it all. And it was this awareness of God having been with him that in a sense began to overwhelm him and made his heart so tender that he said, "Oh, I will bless the Lord at all times." And David became aware of all that God had done for him. And he began to realize that God had been with him, that God was with him now, and that God was going to be with him in the future. And there, sitting, thinking, and taking time to think in that cave, David began to grasp the truth of what is written in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, which in the old version says, "All things work together for good to them that love God." All things. Not just the good things, but even the bad things. Not just the things that we can understand, but the things that baffle us. Or as the new, more modern versions say, "In all things, God works for good." In every situation that you find yourself in, whether it's a good situation or a bad one, whether it's been brought about by faith and by obedience or by unbelief and disobedience. In all things, God works for good to them who love him and trust him. You see, my dear people, for the Christian believer, life is not a jumble of mixed up pieces. You know, the kind of thing when you get a big jigsaw puzzle and you toss it out on the table and you first say, oh, we'll never do this. For the Christian believer, life is rather a series of pieces that all fit together in due time to produce God's perfect plan for us. And I believe that with all my heart. And so does David. And he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Well, it doesn't mean make God bigger. Maybe it means we've got to learn to look through God as if through a magnifying glass. You know how if you turn a telescope round the wrong way, everything seems so far away and so minute. And we think about God sometimes like that. A God far away, so remote that we can scarcely see him, scarcely know him. Oh, says David, magnify. Look properly and see not only the greatness of God, but the nearness of God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Let us show forth his wonder. What were we singing in that last hymn? Praise my soul, the King of heaven. Who like me his praise should sing, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Do you not feel this Communion Sunday that you have so much to give thanks to God for? Oh yes, there are problems, there are difficulties, there are hurts and sorrows and disappointments, and oh, there always will be while we live in this sin-stricken, weary, God-forgetting world of ours. But oh, with a God like David's God, we have cause to praise his name. This psalm is so personal and so much from the man's heart that it's very, very difficult to divide it up for the purpose of a sermon. But in the first 10 verses of the psalm, we seem to have two things. David's testimony. He's declaring what God has been to him. And along with the testimony, there is David's exhortation. He is calling us to be like himself and to put our trust in God. He begins the psalm, I will bless the Lord at all times. Not because life is pleasant, not because you happen to be enjoying life, but I will bless the Lord at all times because God is with me in it all, even when I forget him. I wonder how many people there are in church this morning who live their lives just forgetting God. Think about it. God is with me, says David, in it all, even when I forget him, even when I stray. And I wonder how many people there are here this morning who are straying from God, not walking with God as once you did. Oh, says David, God is with me in it all, even when I am stupid and create situations that should never have happened. Oh, says David, God is with me, and I am glad, and so am I, because God is a God to be depended on. My soul, he says, makes it boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And in a sense, David is calling us to praise the name of, praise my soul, the King of heaven, because praise stimulates faith. When we praise God, we remind ourselves together of all that God has been and all that God has done. And we begin to say, well, with a God like that who has been with me in the past, I will remember God when it comes to stepping into the future. And in verses 4 and 5, look what David says. I know what God did for me. I sought the Lord and he answered me. And he delivered me from my fears. Look, oh, he says, look to him. You do it. You do the same. Look to him and be radiant so your faces shall never be ashamed. It's a wonderful pair of verses. Look to him, David. Oh, God did it for me. He can do it for you if you'll only trust him. Look to him and be radiant, because he is the light of the world and he will shine upon you. I sat in the back seat last Sunday morning. I wasn't preaching. David Grant was here. And I loved his story to the children about his lawn covered with daisies. He can't be looking after it properly. But he was pointing out how when the sun shines, the daisies open up to the sunshine. Now that's what David is saying here. Let the sunshine of God's grace and love and tender mercy so shine upon you that you'll open your mind and your heart and your life to him, and you will shine. I've been meeting various people in the course of this week, and I see some of you here this morning. Obviously, you've been letting the sun shine on your faces, and you can't deny it, because your faces are shining. You have a tan that you didn't have a couple of weeks ago, simply because you are letting the sun shine on your faces. Now, this is what David's saying. Oh, he says, God in his Son, Jesus Christ, is like the Sun of Righteousness. Look to him. Look to Jesus. And let the light of Jesus shine upon your face and your life and your heart. And you see, David is caught up in God here. And he says in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, this poor man. Oh, he said, I was in an awful state. And he was. Remember what I said earlier? He was humiliated. And that's sore. This poor man cried. This poor man was in an awful mess. And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Sometimes people say, oh, Mr. Flip, I'm just a pathetic specimen of a Christian. Well, cry to the Lord and he'll hear you. People say, oh, Philip, I'm not strong in faith. Oh, well, you better cry to the Lord. That's what David's saying. This poor man, when he was in such an awful mess, he cried and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. And he testifies in the next verse, verse 7. That even though he had not known it at the time, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers him. Think of the story to the children. Oh, we're all so good at saying, oh me, oh my, oh it's terrible, alas, alas. Have we forgotten God? The angel of the Lord encamps around the dwellings of the just. God stood guard over him. When it speaks of the angel of the Lord, it's really speaking of the Lord himself. Isn't there a hymn we sometimes sing, begins, if I remember rightly, in heavenly love abiding? That hymn goes on to say, the storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, my God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? This is why David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, says David, trust him. Prove for yourself that my God can be your God. I sat at home early in the week and thought about the angel of the Lord. And I turned up this verse in Isaiah chapter 63. Listen to this. This is David's God. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God who gave his Son to suffer and bleed and die for our salvation. Listen to this. In all their affliction, he was afflicted and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Oh, what a God to have. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy or blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And having said all these things in verses 1 to 10, I remind you in just a few minutes what David says in the psalm in verses 11 to 22. He's saying, "Come, O sons, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." David saying, "Oh, now, I've made all sorts of mistakes. I've done some terrible things. I've blundered, I've failed, I've fallen. God knows. But he has loved me and he has brought me through it all. Now," says David, "listen so that I can teach you, so that you will learn from me." Now, there are always plenty of people who want to give us advice. But the thing to do is to listen to those who have walked with God. Listen to those who have worked for God. Listen to those who, in a whole variety of circumstances, have proved God. And in the second half of the psalm, David says the same as the book of Proverbs says, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in another place in the beginning of the book of Proverbs, the word of God says, the fear of the Lord is the major part of wisdom. We cannot be wise, nor can we learn truly about ourselves or about life or about the world in which we live, apart from the fear of the Lord, who himself calls creation into existence and governs it in his sovereign providence. And when we speak about the fear of the Lord, we're not speaking about being afraid of God. We are speaking of that kind of fear that is full of trust and reverence and submission and obedience. It is in God's will that life and blessing and fulfillment are found. Away back at the beginning of human history, in the story of the Garden of Eden, the tragedy there, and indeed down through the course of human history, is that men and women listened to the tempter, the devil, and prompted by mere human inclination, chose a way other than God's way. And the story of that fatal choice is recorded in the centuries of human history. Come, O sons, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Let your whole life, your lips and your feet, go with God and turn away from evil. Turn away from the kind of life that you know is not pleasing to God. Verses 15 to 18. Remember this, says David. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, the trusting, the believing. And the eyes of the Lord are against evildoers. When I sat and thought about that verse, the eyes of the Lord, I'm glad that my thoughts went instantly to the story in the Gospel when Peter was so sure of himself. When Peter denied his Lord three times over, and the cock crew, Remember what it says in the story? And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. In the very moment of his denial and failure, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter at that moment was looking in shame towards the Lord that he had denied. And Peter saw in the eyes of the Lord such a look of love. Peter thought, oh, I've denied him three times over with curses. But look at his eyes. His eyes say that he loves me still. And it broke Peter's heart. And he wept, and he wept, and he wept. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, those who trust him, and his ears toward their cry. But God turns his face away from those who harden their heart. Now, says David, remember in verse 21, evil is self-destructive, and to go away from God is to go away into a life that will dry up and shrivel and disintegrate. But oh, look at verse 18 as we draw to a close. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Are you brokenhearted? Are you crushed in spirit? Are you hurt? There is a God who cares. He is not indifferent to our sadness and our sorrow and our hurt. Haven't we a hymn that says, in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. That simply means that when we weep, the Son of God weeps with us. When we're hurt, he feels his hurt. Oh, but you say, preacher, I haven't given him much of a place in my life. No, that may be true. But you know, he loves you still. And if you feel, and I think I feel it, if you feel that in some ways, perhaps in many ways, you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, what better time than having read Psalm 34 and seeing the tokens of redeeming love? What better time is there to say, I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The Lord redeems the life of his servant. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Oh, isn't it great that the psalm ends like that? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And if our psalm says that, the Lord's table says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.